a series of studies called Truth on the Side. We started last week seeing that the Lord's purpose in speaking in parables was His choice, His decision to speak the truth indirectly, both to reveal and to conceal the mysteries of the kingdom. And that raised all kinds of questions, and speaking of which, we will have a question period following a 20-minute study or so. I'll try to confine my statements to 20 minutes, and then you'll have an opportunity to ask questions. It's helpful to people, for those of you who are bold enough to jot down a question and ask it, to go ahead and do that, and we'll look forward to that in about 20 minutes' time. We're looking tonight at Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower is verses 3 to 9. It's my intention to spend 4 weeks on the four individual parts of the parable, and then starting in verse 18, we have the explanation. So I'm going to read verses 3 to 9 just now, and then verses 18 to 19, which explain the part that we're looking at tonight. And so this is the Word of God. Let's stand together in respect to the Word of God as I read for you. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And this is the word of God. Please be seated. Okay, I've given you a table at the beginning, at the top of the sheet, to itemize what we've got here. And in verse 4, you see that the first commodity to come to terms with is seed, or the seeds. It's plural. There's more than one seed, but you can talk about more than one seed and call it the seed. And you'll see from verse 19 that the seed represents the word of the kingdom. So this is familiar to many of us, I know. The seed is a way of saying the word of the kingdom, the gospel, the truth, the Bible truth. And then the other thing we have to keep track of from verse 4 is that some of these seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And you can notice in the table that the birds coming and eating up the seed that fell beside the road signifies the evil one, that would be the devil or his agents, snatching away what has been sown. But we want to pay particular attention tonight to the significance of that which is described as beside the road. So you can fill in the middle column there, that beside the road signifies, well, put these words down, does not understand. We're talking about someone who does not understand the Word of God. And everything comes out of the fact that there's a sort of person who hears the Word of God, who hears the mysteries spoken, and he just doesn't get it. So we have a number of observations. The number is 2. We have a number of conclusions tonight. The number is 3. And we have an application. And out of that will come some questions, I'm sure. Here's the first observation that we draw very simply from what we're seeing in the Lord's parable. Number 1, here's a blank to fill in. The problem in this case is an understanding problem. It's an understanding problem. So we're looking tonight at the whole experience of communicating the truth to someone you care about or someone you just met. Whether you're talking about pouring truth into a person that you're working with on an ongoing way or an ongoing basis or a random conversation, and it just doesn't seem to take because the person doesn't understand. The problem in this case is an understanding problem. This corresponds to verses we saw from last week, verses 13 to 15 in our text. This is that passage where the disciples say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And look again at verses 13, 14, and 15. Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, that I should heal them." So we have that word understand repeated 2 or 3 times. Clearly the problem is an understanding problem. And last week, of all the questions we raised and talked about, both in the study and in the question period, there was this great pressing question of how God can hold people responsible for that which they cannot do. If they are incapable of understanding or responding positively to the word until God does a miracle for which he will get all the glory, then how can people be held responsible for their inability to do that until God makes it possible? possible? And I don't at all like my attempt at answering that question last week, but I knew that the parable of the sower was coming, and I'm hoping that as we look into this, you'll begin to gain some insight into how God can blame or hold responsible people for not doing what, in fact, they're unable to do. The key is understanding, to understand what is meant by their lack of understanding. So let's look into this together. Observation number two. If number one, the problem in this case is an understanding problem, the number two follows. Here's the details. But the problem is spiritual understanding, not intellectual understanding. It's spiritual understanding, not intellectual understanding. I want to show you this from our primary cross-reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's what it says. I printed out the important statements on the sheet. Here's what Paul teaches the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood." Understood, right? "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." So Paul the Apostle is going to explain the details behind this lack of understanding for which people are held responsible, though it leaves them in a position where they cannot do what God is calling them to do in regard to his truth until he does a miracle. The problem is not intellectual understanding. The problem is not that some people are simply too stupid to be Christians, or too intellectually dull to grasp the mysteries. That's not the problem at all. It's not intellectual understanding. In fact, quite the opposite. It's spiritual understanding. Now, we can picture that in different ways. We can think about how, under certain circumstances, really bright people don't get something that other people can get. Like, for example, a really bright person who's not the least bit artistic going to an art film. And he goes with his artsy friends. He does this once a year. And he sits through a film festival and sees all these artsy films and comes back and says, "I don't get it." And it's not that he's not smart enough. It's that he's not the right sort of person. He's not artistic enough. Or you can imagine you, sort of artistic and not quite artistic or whatever, going to a foreign film, and the subtitles didn't show up. So they're talking a language you don't understand. And, you know, for all you know, it's a very important film and one that would mean a lot to you, except that they're speaking Bosnian and you don't understand Bosnian and the subtitles weren't provided for you to understand. So you just don't get it. But it's not an intellectual inability. It's not a lack of intelligence. It's something else. What is it? Well, see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. He describes a natural man in comparison to what we will see later, a spiritual man. He says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them." In a particular sense, he can't understand them. When the Bible talks about, when Paul the Apostle talks about natural people, he's not talking about granola bars and wearing sandals and getting back to the earth and, "Hey man, relax," and really natural. He's talking rather about being encased in human nature, and being therefore removed or separated from God. There's a technical definition to the idea of a natural person in the New Testament, which is quite unique to the New Testament. Similarly, when Paul the Apostle talks about spiritual people, he's not using the word the way we usually use it. When you talk about spiritual people, we mean extremely religious people, or mystical people, or people who are into psychic phenomena. "You're a really spiritual guy. I can hardly understand what he's saying." He doesn't mean that at all. Spiritual in the New Testament means that you've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. You've got God at work in you. And natural means that you're left without God at work in your life. Now, the key ingredient to understanding here, and you can see, I mean, you can picture the word here. Understanding means to grasp the meaning of something. And part of grasping the meaning of something, especially somethings, is to grasp the value of that thing. And if you're oblivious to the value of a really valuable thing, you can be said to not understand. You know, you've got this painting, it looks like a bunch of junk to you, but it's a Picasso piece of junk. It's worth a fortune, but you don't get it. You don't understand the value of the thing because you're not artsy. And so you just fail to grasp. You fail to appraise it properly. This is what Paul says. "The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand because they're spiritually appraised." There's a key word, spiritually valued. And the trouble with human nature is it does not value the things of God. It looks at the things of God and yawns and goes and looks astray for something of interest. This is the natural condition of mankind. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a problem which only God can solve by His Spirit. And this is the problem with natural people. They haven't been touched by the Spirit. So the soil beside the road signifies a person who in his natural state fails to see how valuable God is, fails to understand the value of truth. He can't get it. And he's to be blamed for that, because there's a great insult to God in not getting it, right? God shows up all glorious and full of holiness and splendor and majesty, and anyone with spiritual eyes to see God sees that he is the prime value in the universe. He is what the universe is all about. The natural person just doesn't see the value of God. The natural person says to you, well, it's all very well for you to have a relationship to God or whatever. I'm glad you're religious, but I don't see the point. And God is offended by that. So the person whose heart is such that he doesn't value, he cannot properly appraise spiritual things, stands guilty before God, but incapable of valuing the truth. So now we're ready for some conclusions. Point number three, which is the first conclusion. This comes out of 1 Corinthians 2 as well, but it's what the parable of sower is all about. Point number three, under conclusions. Only hearts changed by the Holy Spirit can understand the words of the gospel. Until the Holy Spirit does a miracle of changing a heart, the heart will never understand in the spiritual sense, will never appraise properly the words of the gospel. This is also what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, in contrast to what the natural man is like, for to us, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12 under point 3, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things, understand the things, and value the things freely given to us by God. This is exactly what the prophets prophesied would eventually happen. Ezekiel, for example, in chapter 36, talked about how when the Old Testament days would come to conclusion, and a new covenant, a new testament would be given to God's people through Christ, the promise is, from Ezekiel, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. How does God cause people to walk in the statutes? By giving them a proper sense of the value of his statutes, by making them love his law. And he teaches them to love his law by giving them the spiritual appraisement, the ability to properly value the things of God. And so the promise goes on. What do I want to be? 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This we see happening in various records, various places in the New Testament. For example, the first Christian in Europe, the first person to become a Christian in Europe was a woman named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God, and she listened as Paul the Apostle spoke the words of truth. And it says the Lord opened her heart, or changed her heart from stone to flesh. He opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What did he do? He gave her heart a sense of the value, the excellency of spiritual things. And that's a miracle that only the Holy Spirit can perform. And the Holy Spirit performs it on people who therefore become spiritual. That's what spiritual means. They've got the Holy Spirit at work in them. So only hearts changed by the Holy Spirit can understand the words of the gospel. So then, that being the case, we're ready for another conclusion. What do we do about that? If the only people who can understand the truth, that is, spiritually appraise the truth, the only people who can value the truth are people that the Holy Spirit got a hold of, and everyone else can't understand the truth, what do we do? Well, we read on. We think on point number four. It's the words of the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts. People will only value the Word of God if the Holy Spirit gives them a sense of the value, but it's the words of the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts. This comes from Paul's explanation of these things in Romans chapter 10. It's the words of the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts. Paul says to the Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now look at the details of that last statement, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. The ability to trust and obey God, the propensity to trust God enough to obey him comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the voice of Jesus. Hearing God say, this is the way, walk in it. And that hearing, think of Jesus saying in the parable of the sower, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The person who can hear gets his ability to hear by the word of Christ. Notice what he says in Romans 10:17. He doesn't say faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the word of Christ. He says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing comes by the word of Christ. So the word of Christ is the instrument God uses. It's the scalpel that God uses to bore into our ears and open our ears so we hear the truth. It's the sword that he uses to pierce the heart and open the heart and soften the heart so that the heart can value the word of God. It's our hearts, it's our capacity to love that is our ability to value. And faith, the ability to trust God and to obey Him, comes when we hear the voice of Jesus. And we hear the voice of Jesus by the word of Christ. So it's the words of the gospel which are the instrument in the hands of God that the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts. This Paul noted when he wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's a reference not there, but you can put it there under Romans chapter 10. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, when you received the seed, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe." He says, we thank God that when you heard the message, when you received the seed, you accepted it for what it is, the word of God, which works, performs its work in you who believe. So it's the word of God that does the work of God, and the work of God is required before people can value the word of God. Now you see the circle we're in here? You see the riddle we've got going here? People will never value the word of God until the Holy Spirit teaches them to value the word of God. But what the Holy Spirit uses to teach people to value the word of God is the word of God. See? So point number five. The hearer's failure to understand. Here's a blank to fill in. The hearer's failure to understand, we're talking about the seed that falls beside the road, so we're talking about people who don't understand the word of God. That person's failure to understand the words of the gospel should not discourage us from speaking to them the words of the gospel. The hearer's failure to understand the words of the gospel should not discourage us from speaking to them the words of the gospel. This is what Paul says in the very same passage. It's how he starts the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I mean, this is WWPD. What would Paul do? "I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." He says, when I came to Corinth and I realized you're all natural people, you're not spiritual people, the Holy Spirit hadn't got a hold of you, you were not able to properly value spiritual things, I didn't try to teach you to value things by getting more and more wise as humans count wisdom. He says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," which is to say, I just spoke the gospel. I just told you the good news about how Jesus died for sinners. Jesus Christ to Him crucified. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." What did Paul do to these people who could not understand the word of God? He spoke the word of God to them. Someone said, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's the very thing they can't understand. That's right. And the only way they will understand it is if you speak it to them. Because it's the word of God that God uses to open hearts, to drill holes in ears, to cause people to value the word of God. So here's the application. Number six. The work of the gospel is, in the first place, communicating the words of the gospel. The work of the gospel is communicating the words of the gospel. That's the work. So you see the basic nature of this parable. When Jesus was asked why he spoke in parables, he said in order to reveal and conceal the truth, to reveal it to those who believe and to conceal it from everyone else, so that seeing they will not see and hearing they don't hear and understand. And the very first parable that's mentioned is a parable all about the mysteries of the kingdom of God being understood or not understood by people depending on the state of their hearts. So it's very much, I mean, his explanation why he speaks in parables is very much on topic with the first parable. The first parable is very much on topic with his explanation why to speak in parables. The work of the gospel that God calls us to do, getting the gospel out, the work is communicating the words of the gospel. And so, as the parable goes, the sower went out to sow. And we are to see ourselves as called to sow the seed. That is to throw the seed on the soil. And to find out by what the soil does with the seed, that is, find out by people's response to the truth, what God is doing in their lives. How do you know who God will draw to Himself? You don't know until you sow some seed on them, until you put the truth in their ears. And if they're able to value it, it's because God is using it to teach them to value it. But it's the Word of God that teaches them to value it. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity for questions in just a minute, but let me ask a couple and get you started. Here's one question you should ask. Then, what about Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Do you know that? I think it was Francis of Assisi. Might have been someone else. But someone said, communicate the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words, which is you know, a lovely thought to say that you don't always need to be talking about Jesus. You could just live the life, and the life you live will communicate the gospel. Well, what about that? Is that true? Yeah, think about that. You might have an answer to that yourself. And then the other question you could have is if we are to continually sow seed on hearts that are beside the road hearts, if we're continually to communicate the truth of God to people who don't value the Word of God, then how does that fit with what Jesus says about not casting our pearls before swine and giving what is holy to dogs, lest they trample the pearls into the mud and turn and tear you to pieces? Is that not saying if people don't value the word, then don't speak it? It seems to be saying that, but if it's saying that, how does that fit with the call here to continue sowing the seed to people who don't value the word, because only by speaking the word to them will they begin to value it? Those are questions you might have. Let's pray, and then we'll see if we can be of help to each other in a question and answer time. Lord, with all of this before us, we are in a position to marvel that we who are natural people by birth and inclined also to yawn and turn away from the truth, failing to understand the great value of it, have instead sat upright and looked wide-eyed at the wonders of your truth and are learning all the time to value it more. For that's a miracle, Lord, and we thank you for your grace by which we are the subjects of miracles. We are the recipients of this miracle of grace, and we pray that the miracle will continue, that we will more and more value spiritual truth, more and more value you who reveal yourself through spiritual truth. And then as we think about the responsibility we have to sow the seed, and we think about how important it is to us that those around us and those we love who do not value your word learn to value it, I pray that you give us wisdom in knowing how to communicate the truth and how to speak it so that people will not despise the truth, but rather will benefit from it. So we pray that you'll give us skill and understanding in all of these senses, that we might be your faithful workers going out into the field and sowing the seed as you call us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's 7:23 and I more or less did it, and we've got 7 minutes or so before it's time to go relieve children's workers. So, questions? Rebecca? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, okay. So, anybody follow that? That's from this morning. So, in answer to the first question that I asked about the Francis of Assisi quotation or whoever that was, we preach the gospel in all ways and if necessary use words. We talk about our church's evangelism strategy or outreach strategy, whereby we have level one events. We're just trying to just reach out to people and love them, and you know, having fun is only one way, right? Other ways in which you can do level one evangelism is go and feed the poor or meet the needs of the needy or respond to some sort of community crisis. Just get out there and show the love of Christ. So we're thinking that the fun of Oktoberfest is one particular recreational way to show the love of Christ. But that's a way to get the work started. And we look forward to those same people being at level two, where they get in the know, and level three, where they get called across the line. John wants to say something. I think we're invited to think that, yeah. But you use the word soften the heart, and there's a sort of person whose heart is softened in the biblical sense, that is, who becomes more receptive to the word intellectually. You know, when you can show a certain sort of person that that the Bible has a remarkable integrity to it, or that the best archaeology confirms the history of the Bible. There's a sort of person who gets warmed up to the truth by that, and other people don't. Yeah, that's intellectual, but it's just a getting started kind of thing. Other people would get started better by showing them love. I mean, people are different, right? Different love languages, we could say, in that terminology. So being kind to a person is a way of getting their attention, and being intellectually rigorous is a way of getting other people's attention, and sometimes those are two different sorts of people. But the real work of God is reserved for the communication of His truth. That's the point here. The real work of converting a person rather than just interesting them is getting the word into their heart. But how do you get them to sit still long enough to get the word in their heart? How do you get them to a level 3 event? By getting them to a level 2 event. We get them to a level 1 event. That's one methodical way to do it. And you know, we'd expect the Lord to blast right past our levels and save some people just all on His own to show us that He's not subject to our campaigns, though we strategize as wisely as we can. Is that clear? Okay, good. Jacqueline.
Is this primarily about evangelism, or is it about teaching as well? Like teaching the word on a regular basis?
I think in the first place it's about getting the gospel into hearts for the first place, but evangelism is getting the gospel out to people so that it gets in. And there isn't all that much difference, I think, between what the Spirit has to do in the first place and what the Spirit has to continually do all the time. So Colossians chapter 2, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I mean, it's kind of like a new awakening every day that you're growing in grace. It's not that very much different. And our hearts... Yeah, exactly. And you know, the heart is a metaphor. When you talk about the heart being soft or the heart being hard, it's a metaphor for the whole inner mindset and inclinations and so on. And the inclination can go cold and then they can get hard. And it's not like, you know, once your heart's soft there, from now on you're receptive to the Word. In actual fact, we need to stay receptive. We need to stay under the influence of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and so on. And yeah, the process that begins at regeneration is a process that needs to continue in the very same fashion day after day. Here's the value of the quiet time. Here's the value of time alone with the Lord, not just so that you can get a little tidbit of Bible knowledge for bragging rights, or just so that you grow in your ability to imitate the Pharisees or something. The time in the Word is the time when your heart, your inner being, gets re-inclined to the truth. You're looking for stuff to warm your heart, stuff to make you receptive to the Spirit, so that when God prompts you to go do something that you don't feel like doing, you go and do it, because you're all warmed up to God. You're all inclined to put proper value on His kingdom and His stuff. That's why we need to keep dragging our hearts back to the Bible. Mary.
I have a different question.
Thank you. Okay. Yeah, please. That's a great question.
When you say the Word of God, do you mean quoted Scripture, or how we do the Scripture laws, that kind of thing?
Yeah.
That's
a great question. Yeah, I sort of do mean the Word of God, but I can't, because you know, the Word of God is in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, and not too many of us are good at speaking that to our kids. It can't be the actual words. It's got to be the truth of the words. But I would think, you know, there's a couple things going on here. When you talk about educating your children and teaching them a Christian worldview, there is a process. When the little, you just tell them stories, because you know, the Bible has a lot of stories for the purpose. And then as they get a little older, you teach them what the principles behind the story is. And then as they get older, yeah, you start orienting them towards application of the principles which come out of the stories. So there's an education process. You can call it Christian education. But that runs parallel Like the whole intellectual discovery of the faith, too, runs parallel to the real work of the gospel, which is getting the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified into the hearts of the people we're evangelizing. And it's evangelism that our children need, right? They're born pagan. They're born natural. They're born not valuing the things of God. What's going to teach them to value it? It's the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the fire and the hammer. So I think it's both. It's not either or. It's both. You give them a Christian worldview by teaching them Bible stories, showing them principles, and teaching them the application of it and so on. But meanwhile, yeah, although we can't do it in Hebrew and Greek, which I suppose would be even better, we as clearly as we can speak to them the actual words of the Bible, which is contains in its most plain form the actual truths of the gospel, because it's that truth which is the sword of the Spirit. Thanks for that. Mark.
Can you offer
some insight question too? My
question too? Yeah,
your question. Yeah. Here's what I think about that, for what it's worth. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give what is holy to dogs, lest they trample it in the mud and turn around and tear you to pieces. So what does that mean? Well, it's related to what we're looking at here. But I think it's got to be interpreted in a sort of relative way. So we're talking, in the first place, tonight's study, about trying to do some life-giving good to our hard-hearted loved ones. And how do you do that except continue to preach Christ and Him crucified? If you don't know what value the person will put on spiritual things, the only way to find out whether they will spiritually appraise things, which ultimately shows us whether they're spiritual or not, whether they have the Holy Spirit, is to set them up by speaking the Word of God to them. And in the context of setting them up, though they are hard-hearted, in the hopes that God will soften their hearts, we can expect some resistance. We can expect them to say, and yawn and look away. That's just what they do until God gets a hold of them. And it's important that we persevere in the Word. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, we have a call to keep preaching the Word. But eventually, in some worst-case scenarios, it starts to get more and more obvious that all we're doing in speaking the Word of God is giving a blasphemer more to blaspheme with. Or giving a reviler of the things of God more to revile God for. So in actual fact, we're putting them in a worse and worse state because of their current state of rebellion and resistance. So I think that the pearls before swine, holy to dogs thing should be applied when in our best discernment of the situation, we realize that we are not helping this person at all in the current state of hostility towards God or the current state of inclination to ridicule the holy things. They're just heaping condemnation upon themselves. In which case, you sort of slip back, I think. Maybe this is where the Francis of Assisi thing goes best. You don't want to abandon the work of the gospel, but the words you give them are just being used by them to make themselves more odious to God. So slip back to not speaking words. Just show them love. Just, you know, show them integrity. Show them faith. Until the time when they prove that they are more open to receiving the Word. Or you find out whether they're more open to receiving the Word by coming back a little while later, whatever it is, a week later, a month later, a year later, a lifetime later, and sow a little seed and see if they're still that way. I think we have to apply that Matthew 7, pearls before swine thing that way. So subjectively, as with our best judgment. But the warning is that, the warning is to trust God for this, and that would mean being open to the promptings of the Spirit when it doesn't seem like it's going to work, but maybe God wants you to do it. I mean, if you know, some lowly Christian had the opportunity to witness the Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, you'd be saying, what's the point? I mean, the guy's got a license to go to Damascus and arrest Christians, but he was that close to being saved. And, you know, it would have been a great thing if you were, you know, a Christian hitchhiker and Paul picked you up on the way to Damascus and you spoke the word and whacko, he just gets saved. And he said, wow, look at that. I mean, he was ready. How would you know he was ready? He looked like he was fully engaged in destroying Christianity, though he was a hair's breadth away from conversion. So, you know, we need to be open to any kind of possibilities. God can turn any kind of stone heart into a heart of flesh. And what a thrill it would be for us to be part of that process if you just happen to be in that good work, if that good work has been prepared beforehand for you. It is now 7:34, so I'm going to quit, but if you've got more questions, I won't go away. I'll come here. We'll talk up front. If you've got children in the children's department, you need to go relieve some faithful children's worker. And if you want to just hang out and neither talk to me nor relieve children's workers, just stay where you are. There's interesting people to sit with and continue to fellowship with. Thank you for being here tonight, and we'll get together, Lord willing, 1 week from now. May the Lord be with you.